This morning, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, page 948 in the Blue Bibles. This part of Romans explores what it means to be devoted to God's service, what it means to be a living sacrifice, what it means to have our minds renewed. And today's passage especially gets into how to respond to our enemies. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in which your goodness shines forth and instructs us. Help us to benefit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story about a traveler who comes into a town, and as he arrives, he sees there a couple men engaged in some sort of a contest, and they're arguing fiercely with each other as a crowd is gathered around. So the traveler moves up to the crowd, and he says to a bystander, "Wow. Well, one of those guys is going to hit the other in just a moment." And the fellow says, "Yes, that's right. He will." But the first one to hit loses because he proves he's run out of arguments. The first one to hit loses. You know, there's something like that that's true in the Christian faith, where whenever two people have some sort of a conflict, there's trouble, we're suffering persecution, or someone is doing evil to us, the temptation to think that the loser is the one who comes off worse outwardly, but the real loser is the one who gives into evil and does evil, because by doing evil, we are diminished. The winner is the one who does good. Think about this in terms of Christ's work. Christ was, evil was done to him, and Christ was greatly hurt. In the scene of the crucifixion, outwardly, he was hurt far more than anybody, but he was not the loser, for he did good. And God vindicated his righteousness, and God raised him up for our salvation. And that's our Savior. We follow in his footsteps. We conquer evil by the grace of Christ, doing well as his redeemed people. Our passage this morning brings out three aspects of goodness. First of all, there's blessing our enemies. Secondly, there's a point that's a slightly different. It has to do with living alongside others. So it's related, but somewhat different in emphasis. And then the third point is responding to evil with good, which is more in line with the first point. So again, 3 points: blessing our enemies, living alongside others, and responding to evil with good. Blessing our enemies is in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In Scripture, to bless a person generally means to ask for God's blessing on them. In other words, it means to pray for them. Bless them, Lord. And then to curse somebody means, bluntly, to wish them in hell or to wish some evil or calamity to overtake them, to wish something really bad to happen to them, and maybe to pray for something really bad to happen to them. That would be cursing somebody. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying somebody may dislike your Christian faith. Somebody may try to make you pay for your convictions, or they criticize you or demean you in some way. And it's safe to say, just recently, even in our own state, some have come out into the open wanting to make Christians or churches pay a consequence for their convictions. And when we hear about this or it happens to us, of course, being who we are, we have this knee-jerk reaction to lash out back at them. And here's where God asks us to do something really hard. Really hard. He asks us not only to refrain from raging at our persecutors. In other words, to say something or to think, I can't wait to see you answer to God. Most of us know that that kind of raging is not fitting for a Christian. So we shouldn't do that, but God asks us to go farther and actually ask God to bless that person. Lord, bless that legislator who's trying to bring legislation hostile to Christians. Bless them. Wow. It does make sense, though, in various ways. Think about how those coming after Christians really do stand in need of God's blessing, because they're in a bad place, and they're undertaking a risky business, because the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people, and Christ does notice when people hound Christians. The writer of this epistle to the Romans knew that personally, because he once hounded Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians when Christ spoke to him in a kind of vision or appearance and said, he was known as Saul in those days, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Christ took it personally when Saul persecuted his people. Saul, later Paul, was urgently in need of God's blessing. But Paul, the apostle, certainly knows that God is a merciful God, and God has changed many persecutors' hearts. And therefore, as Paul urges us, let us pray for persecutors. We don't pray for God to reward the antagonism of persecutors, of course. We're not praying for God to make evil plans succeed, of course. What we're praying for is for God to touch their hearts, to humble them and cause them to hunger and thirst for true righteousness and turn to Jesus and find that in him. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to capture their hearts. We think about how Jesus Christ himself prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. Christ there on the cross, expressing his willingness to be reconciled to the very people who had pounded spikes through his flesh. Forgive them. So to pray for our persecutors displays the goodness of God. It shows the benevolence of our Heavenly Father who showers rain on the just and the unjust. Our Heavenly Father who sends his only begotten Son into the world to be sacrificed for us in an amazing gift. And to the world then, in Christ, offering amnesty and forgiveness and reconciliation purchased at the price of the blood of Christ. God is so benevolent. He is so open-handed and so open-hearted. And when we pray for persecutors, we reflect God himself. So, if anybody is going to rage, and if anybody is going to diminish or demean or tear into other human beings, let it not be Christians. Rather, let our mouths be full of blessing. Bless those who persecute you. Next, living alongside others in verses 15 and 16. Now here the apostle who is talking about devotion to Christ goes into a related but kind of different topic. It's on the theme of goodness. He's talking here about how we relate to our neighbor. And he does seem to especially have in mind our relationships with other Christians in the church. So the issue here is, how do we engage with others? As we relate to others, do we see them as equal so that we fellowship with them gladly and enter into their lives? Or are we always trying to rise above other people? Am I chasing or prioritizing at least my ambitions and my happiness? In other words, bluntly, I don't have much time for you because I'm too busy benefiting myself. That's the issue. So this is what Paul is speaking to. And just to think about how this works out in a very ordinary way, let's say you get off the train at rush hour and you're rushing home. And as the train unloads all its people, well, there's someone you know, and they're ambling towards the escalator. They're on the other side of the platform. They walk kind of slow. Now, you've seen them. They haven't seen you. You could plausibly just rush on by them, or you could slow down, work your way over, and say hello and ask how it's going. In other words, you could seek to engage with that person, though it's going to cost you a couple minutes. That's the kind of issue Paul is getting at. Are we going to slow down and invest in others? Or are we going to rush by them doing our own thing? God wants us to be those who are willing to engage with others. First of all, engage emotionally. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Because somebody who's at a low point where they're weeping, they need your help and support. Somebody who's at a high point and rejoicing, they also need someone to rejoice with. Because that's the way God made us. Just like if you take a picture of a beautiful thing, you then want to share the picture with somebody. It's great and you're enjoying it, but our enjoyment isn't complete until we've rejoiced with our friends. So a way that we serve one another is to rejoice with each other too. So entering into others' emotions is part of our calling as Christians. It's a challenge because, as I've already alluded to, you only have so much energy to spend, and sometimes you may not be able to slow down on the metro and say hello. There are occasions like that. We only have so much energy. But the point here is that the more you focus on your own advancement, the less you'll be willing to slow down for others. So we need to push back on against the thought, if I don't have enough energy. There's also the issue of envy, to be blunt. When somebody especially is rejoicing over something that you would so dearly love to have, it's a little hard to get into the spirit sometimes. And that's a shameful thing to see in yourself, but it's there. And so God says, push back against that. Don't let envy have a place, but enter into the joys and the sorrows of others. So we engage with them emotionally. Verse 16 then applies that principle more broadly to our relationships, or how and who we're going to connect with people. So live in harmony. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, most of us are at a position where somebody is more lowly than we are. It could be somebody who's clearly below us in position, somebody who's younger in age, somebody who's a pupil, someone who's a subordinate. In position, they're below us. Also, painful as it is to say it, certainly in our culture, there are those who are branded or thought of as more lowly because of their position, because of their means, because of their dress, because of their accent, because of their history. And they're generally thought to be lower down. God equips us to see things the way He does. Let's not be so quick to think someone's lowly. All people bear the image of God, and that is a most precious endowment. And we are, in that sense, all equal before God, bearing His image, and immensely valuable. And as you look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, certainly He's interacting with a kind of top echelon of society, but He's also down at the bottom with those who are despised and shunned by other people. Christ spends a lot of time with them because He came to redeem what was lost. He cares about all people. Also, the people at the bottom are, on the whole, less proud they're living a little more hand-to-mouth. They're not as self-sufficient, and they're more quick to see their need for the grace of God. So Christ, our Savior, was often among the lowly. You know, we tend to clump with those who are like us, and not all of that's bad. Some of it's unavoidable. You just get to know more people in your own profession, for instance, you know, as far as the people who hang out at the fabric store, well, I'm just not going to get to know those people because I'm just never going to go in there. So you have these kind of attachments and connections and so forth that lead to a kind of clumping of people into identifiable groups. So that's not wrong, per se, but what God is telling us is do not let this become utterly stratified. So you're not mixing it up. God is telling us here, an implication is also to try to mix with those who are above you. But what he specifically says, which is probably something we need more encouragement, is mix with those who seem lower in the eyes of the world. And treasure connections with all kinds of people. Because if we only go to associate with those with whom we feel comfortable or those who we think are going to elevate us in some sort of way, well, that's worldly. And it's a kind of life fail. Don't live that way. Treasure all people, no matter where they are on the apparent social totem pole. That means relatively nothing to God. You know, one of the most stratified environments, certainly in my experience, is school. Whether it's elementary, middle, or senior high, you know, to spend time kind of across the spectrum of people there, to be kind to all, including those who may be ignored in some way, that can seem like a risk to a young person. But it's very, very Christ-like. To spend time with all people, to be kind to all, to in that, although you'll have your friends, to not play favorites in a sort of selfish way. So students are often given awards for achievement, and that's all very great. I think a great achievement in the Lord's eyes is the achievement of kindness and the achievement of a spirit of outreach. And the only analogy I can think of to this in terms of actual achievements is sometimes in the yearbook, there are the awards of, I don't know, my school did this, like class clown and like best smile and all that. And if they had an award for friendliest, maybe that would be like some achievement that would be especially valuable in the Lord's sight. Again, all the ways we serve him are valuable. If you've scored high for God's glory, that's awesome. But his heart of compassion for the lowly is something especially precious to him. And what I've applied to students, of course, applies to all of us. To mix with all is just near to the Lord's heart, to come alongside others. All right, finally, at the end of our passage in verses 17 to 21, we get to something that is like our first point, which is that we are to respond to evil with good. So, at various times, we are intersecting with somebody who is bent on evil, maybe because we're a Christian, maybe for some other reason. Somebody could not take a shine to you for all kinds of reasons and try to do you ill. That happens. Our tactic in response to evil is to do good. That's our tactic. And there's to be no variation on the tactic. In no instance may we repay evil for evil. I have to nuance that a little bit. Sometimes we do have to cross people in ways that are contrary to their purposes and may seem evil to them. So, for instance, if someone is going for my wallet, I'm going to resist them because that's a matter of public order, amongst other things. So certainly those in law enforcement or the military, your profession is to keep order. And so there's a confrontation with evil involved in what you do, which is right. You know, on a personal level, if somebody is treating you unjustly or if someone is routinely demeaning in their words, If that's happening to me, I'm probably going to try to scheme and think about how to make that person more accountable for what they say. Because to do that is right, and in the big picture, it's kind. So there are certainly ways in which we are called to oppose evil and evildoers, which are good, as long as we aim at life and as long as we aim at goodness. That's good. But our response has to stay in the category of good. And when God says, do not repay evil for evil, he is calling us to be careful. To be careful, first of all, about our method of response. Our method, because he goes on in verse 17, do what is honorable in the sight of all. So, if you're in some sort of a conflict or disagreement, anybody looking at you, any relatively fair-minded person, should be able to see how fair and reasonable you are as a Christian, so that you're behaving in a way of honor that is evident. In other words, no name-calling, no distorting what the person says, cutting them off, failing to listen, no tarring motives, and kind of generally playing dirty. You know, when we're in conflict with somebody, in the heat of the moment, we sometimes let fly something that seems so true, but it's really not reasonable, and it's really not honorable. For instance, saying something like, you're just saying that because you hate God, which may seem so true and so self-evident and so just to you in the heat of the moment, but somebody listening would think, you're reading minds and you're name-calling. So you have to, especially when you start getting heated up and you're offended at something, maybe for the Lord's sake, be really careful what you say. And think about how somebody who wasn't in, somebody on the outside would hear it and see it, so that nothing you say seems to be below the belt or dishonorable. Because if we engage in that kind of conduct, we are diminishing ourselves and we risk soiling the name of Christ. Whereas we lift up his name when we're reasonable, fair, and do what's right. Verse 18 adds, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So there's a lot there we could try to unpack. But what we see here in brief is that peaceableness is the normal state of Christians. Peaceableness is the normal state of Christians. And while it's true that God in various ways puts things within your sphere of responsibility and within your connections and things that are happening in your time that call for response, that is true. It is not true that our job as Christian is to be a sort of righteousness hound that sniffs out all evil and starts barking at it. That's not our role. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if you want to escape evil, you're going to have to leave the world because there's a lot of evil here. And you confront some of it, but you can't confront all of it. And your normal rule is to live peaceably with your neighbors, even though you can see in some ways they may be doing what is not right. So in much of the time, we can witness very well to the truth of the gospel by just living as open, vibrant Christians. And so to live peaceably with others is our norm. Some of us need encouragement to be more courageous. Some of us need encouragement to be more peaceable. And this is the encouragement to those who need more peaceableness. So there's the method of response. Next, there's the motive of response. In other words, we should not desire for an evildoer to suffer. Verse 19 says, in essence, leave vengeance to the Lord, because it is God who will inflict his wrath on unrepentant evildoers at the end. He will mete out whatever punishment is deserved. And ordinarily, it's not our job. Well, sometimes it is our job to chasten people. If you're in a position of authority, yes, you may have to deliver consequences. But it's never our job to desire for people to suffer in a vengeful way. God takes that out of our hands. And given our ignorance and given our incompetence in so many ways, we should be very glad that God takes revenge out of our hands. We're not up to that job. So in practical terms, this reminds us, for instance, that if you get the better of an evildoer, God doesn't allow you the smallest amount of glee. In other words, let's say you respond to somebody and your tone is right and your spirit is right and your demeanor is right and your argument is truthful and you really get the better of the person. And so you can see you've kind of deflated them and they're kind of squirming. And although you can take joy in the power of truth and you can take joy that the right view has prevailed, you're not supposed to take joy in the fact that they're miserable and to be happy about it. God doesn't let you go there. And truthfully, who are we to relish other people getting bad consequences when we ourselves have been forgiven so much? It's just not fitting for Christians. We're not supposed to be happy to see others suffer. So that's what Paul is warning against when he says, don't take revenge. As we sum this up, we see here in verse 20, and this I think is the overall point of our passage, that goodness is our only legitimate weapon. Goodness is our only legitimate weapon. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ defeated evil without once resorting to evil, so we return good for evil as much as we can. So verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, which is a citation of a verse from Proverbs. So, for instance, if you're in the checkout line and the cashier is rude to you, but then you hand $5 back because she gave you too much change. Well, that's a kind of returning good for evil. And there's a kind of reproof in that. They know they were rude, and they know that you were honest, and you kind of saved them there. So, and as we do that, we realize that there is a kind of burning coals aspect to doing that, because when you do it, the person, if they have any conscience at all, is going to feel a little ashamed of themselves and be kind of confronted with what they did. And so there's a sort of burning coals that happens, and we don't do that, though, out of any kind of vengeance or glee that they're uncomfortable, but we do it redemptively. If we return good for evil, we are showing them a better way, and we are being good Christians. And there is in that good that we're doing an invitation to Christ, or at least it's a display of the goodness of Christ. So the motto of Christians comes in verse 21, and no matter how foolish this may seem to the world, we embrace it. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We may get overcome by evil in a couple ways. First, you are overcome by evil when you allow it to discourage you. When you're in a conflict with somebody and you seem to be getting the worst of it, and you think of yourself as the loser, though you're doing well, you've been overcome by evil. You believe the lie. You thought that because you're coming off worse outwardly, you're losing, but you're not. Because if you do what is right, you're winning, and God says so. So don't become overcome by evil by thinking that evil is actually winning. And, of course, if we respond to evil with evil, we have been overcome by evil because we've been diminished. So don't be overcome by evil. But if you respond with good, you are growing as a person. You're displaying God's glory in the world, and by your goodness, you're inviting the person to experience something different. You're displaying the love of Jesus. So here we are in this day when I've lived 48 years, so I do have an index of experience to compare it to. In this day when it's kind of amazing, people are so angry, and people are throwing these kind of frenzied swings at one another. And that's our context, it seems, more and more. And therefore, a passage like this is so very appropriate because God is telling us how to respond. And we're tempted to respond in kind. We're tempted to rage and lash out, to diminish and demean, and to be even unfair in what we're saying. But we must not. We must keep our confidence in good because we have confidence in God. And God is at work in this world to overthrow evil. That is what he is doing through Jesus. And as God works in us to teach us to respond to evil with good, he is carrying out the overthrow of evil in history. And through Jesus Christ, then, we more than conquer through him who loved us. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your rich blessing on all people. We even pray for those who oppose Christians. We pray for any who are crafting strategies or legislation to make things hard on Christians. We ask that you would touch them with your grace. We pray that you would give them a true sight of who you are. We pray that they would repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him to know the joy of deliverance and freedom. So we pray for that great blessing for them. We pray, Father, in general, that in every encounter you'd cause us to be faithful to Christ by refraining from revenge and by having confidence that goodness is truly the most powerful weapon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.